Hey friends, Amanda here. I wanted to let you know before you begin listening to this episode that we actually recorded it a couple weeks ago. That was back before COVID-19 became a worldwide pandemic, so we don't mention it at all in the episode. It may feel as though we are avoiding the elephant in the room, but it's because the elephant wasn't in the room yet. However, I hope that you find what we found as we were listening back, that this episode is right on time, that God in his sovereignty has us reading the book of Jeremiah, finishing these final chapters right in the throes of the uncertainty that we're living in. And that is by his design. His word is as relevant today as it was 2 weeks ago. It's as true today as it will be two decades from now. And so I hope that encourages you as you listen right where you are today.
Hello, and welcome to the She Reads Truth podcast, where we open our Bibles and talk about the beauty, goodness, and truth we find there. I'm your host, Amanda Bible Williams.
And I'm your other host, Rachel Myers. And today we are joined by a good friend of ours, Russ Ramsey. Russ was the content director for She Reads Truth for a number of years, and he is now a local pastor. In fact, he is Amanda's local pastor. And it feels really appropriate to have Russ joining us to wrap up this final week in the book of Jeremiah. And then after that, we have one more week in our Lent series, and it'll be Holy Week in real time. And for that, Andrew Peterson is joining us, which is such a great episode. We've already recorded it. And in fact, we're going to get to talk to Andrew about the time that Amanda and I spent with Andrew in Jerusalem a couple of years ago, along with a number of other people.
Including Russ.
That's true. And then after Holy Week, guys, this is your editorial calendar, your overview, what to look forward to. We are going to open the books of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. After we finish the resurrection of Christ in Holy Week, we're going to do 2 weeks in the books of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John and look at biblical love. Following that, we're going to look at 3 weeks of the promises of God. Guys, we have great stuff ahead. In fact, we have this great episode ahead. Let's get right to it.
Russ, we are overdue for a play date. We need to get our boys together.
We do need to get our boys together. Mine is asking about yours all the time, every day.
It's so cute. And I like how we have some new toys in the house. I feel like it's, you know, you have to come by and bring your boy. And because my boy, Toby, the air about him changes when Theo's around.
Yeah.
It's so fascinating to me.
It is the funniest thing. When Theo has come over to play with Toby, as a person who knows the story of these two boys and, you know, the momentousness and all that had to go into these guys being in the same room together and with joy as well, that when those three kids get together, I feel like, man, this is like, there's this kind of romantic sort of idea of just everything that had to go into that. And then they just get together and they're just kids. They're just kids and they play. And sometimes they play together. And sometimes, you know, Theo's like, I'm going to just go check out your toys and play with those by myself for a little bit. But they're so happy to just be in each other's presence. And it's the childlike normalcy for them when they get together and play. It kind of has a profound reaction, or I have a profound response to that. Just kind of a, this is amazing.
So friends, the male voice that you're hearing right now is our friend, Amanda's pastor, former content director of She Reads Truth, Russ Ramsey. Hello, Russ.
Hey, everybody.
And what we're talking about right now are, you all know, Amanda's little boy, Toby, but you may or may not know, you probably do, but maybe you don't know, Russ's little boy, Theo. So give us like a 2-minute background on these two amazing fellas.
So when Amanda started the process of adopting Toby, I was at She Reads Truth. And so we talked a lot about that process. And in all of the photos, there was this other kid. Mm-hmm. And I was like, who's the other kid? And that's Theo. What's his deal? He's another kid that's there in the foster home. Fast forward, their adoption happens. Toby's in the hospital. He has a surgery. And I'm visiting. And Amanda mentions that Theo's adoption file is about to be completed. And she just says, man, I would love it if somebody in the South, in Tennessee, or just somewhere nearby, was a family who would adopt him so that these boys could see each other growing up. And I just felt the finger of the Lord in my chest in that moment and just thought, that's probably supposed to be us. And on my way to the car in the parking garage from the hospital, I called Lisa and I said, are we supposed to adopt Theo? We decided, you know what, let's just take a step and then we'll take another step. And if the Lord wants to shut the door, he can shut the door. And otherwise, we'll just keep. And fast forward 8 months later, we're in China picking up that kid.
So fast.
And bringing, we put our foot on the gas pedal with that one. And we had a lot of help to do that.
Yeah.
And so now they hang out together.
And then the Lions adopted Joy, and the trio is together in Franklin.
The trio is together, we're within miles of each other, and it's so amazing.
Best
so
buddies fun. Forever and ever, just like the t-shirts say that we make them wear so we can take photos. and what's crazy is it sounds like, so we decided to adopt Theo. The miracle that actually happened, you know, because I am fully convinced that adoption is as much a miracle as childbirth.
Yeah.
Having been through it, like it's a difficult process, so many details. It's amazing to me that, because that's exactly what we did with Toby. We took a step. Mm-hmm. We were like, are we crazy? Is this, you know, because you don't normally feel called to a particular child. You feel called to adoption.
Yeah. Which we had for about 10 years.
Right.
We'd ask the question, you know, should we adopt? And the situation was never quite right for us.
Right.
And then this was the moment where it was.
Yeah. And when we were taking our steps, we fully expected the door to close at some point.
Yeah.
Or I did. I don't know that David did. And a couple of times it did, which was heartbreaking, but then it would open back up. And so it was just miraculous the way that the Lord brought that about, because it's not like you get to make that decision. Oh, we're going to adopt these best friends and then they're going to be best friends. It's a great idea, but for it to actually happen is something that is far beyond Amanda and Russ and families. Like that was not our doing. And
it's not something that mankind alone could have achieved.
No, it's remarkable. And the word that always comes to mind when I see those three together is ease. They are so at ease around each other.
Yeah.
And, you know, they're very happy in their respective families. You know, we're all just so blessed to have them and call them ours. But there's something different that happens when they're together that doesn't even happen when it's just Toby at home with us. Like there's Theo's presence taps into something else with him, and it's, you know, it's family.
Yeah.
I mean, they've known each other since they were itty bitty, and they've shared things with one another that they haven't even shared with us as their parents, which is just, it's a little bit mind boggling, but anyway, they're the best. We'll put a photo in the show notes in case you aren't aware. You're going to instantly be obsessed with these three children. They're wonderful.
We should do the side-by-side of the best buddies forever from China. And
done.
Then from,
done. Done and done.
And Russ, your kids are older than Amanda's kids.
Yes.
And so bringing a young kid home for you guys was even more of an adjustment.
Yes.
In some ways. I mean, there are adjustments all over the place, but how was that?
Well, so our kids are 20. 18, 16, and 14. So so we have teenagers. They're all in middle school, high school, and beyond. And so having a five-year-old back in the house means things like we're doing bath time again.
Yeah.
And
stepping on Legos.
And there's Legos, and there's bedtime stories, and there's, you know, an irrational need for Band-Aids
on
things that are not bleeding. Mm-hmm. They're just hurt. And there's no reasoning, you know, with a five-year-old on that. So there's a lot of just going back, you know, making meals for, you know, him for breakfast and getting him dressed. And that. So all of those routines is something that we were free and clear of. And now we're back into, and it's so sweet. It's so sweet. And
that.
He is just completely into us.
It's interesting to have a 4 or 5-year-old dropped into the home. You know, like it's different than a baby growing up. Like in, and then you have the added layer of he's learning English and he's learning what it means to be part of a family. It's just, they're such a, I don't even know the right word. They're just little miracle children.
Yeah. I feel like he's given us so much more than we've given him. Like
he has,
you know, my daughters are the ones who are still at home. So we have 3 daughters still at home. And, you know, when our kids were all little, they were all little, you know, and so when we were parenting, we felt like we were parenting 4 kids who all needed our attention. And now we've got this 5-year-old and we feel like we have this army of support behind us because we have teenagers who can also, you know, put him to bed or also put a Band-Aid on.
All of a sudden you're like, let's have more.
Yeah.
Like, here we go.
Well,
maybe.
Okay, guys. So I'm redirecting us because I would talk about Toby and Theo all day. But here we are in the last week of the book of Jeremiah, second to last week of our Lent study. And I was kind of reading through the whole week yesterday afternoon. And I got to be honest, it was a long week for me. Like, it was tough. Mm. Like, I felt the least engaged in this week, which is like the anti-self, or like, hey guys, go read the book of Jeremiah this week. But the question that came to mind as I was reading that, and I did, I read the whole thing, and I was really glad that I did, because boy, the payoff at the end was incredible. And there was a lot in there that was definitely worth reading. So Russ, I want to ask you, for our she's and he's that are joining us this week, apart from just being able to say, I finished the book of Jeremiah, mm-hmm. what would they be missing out on if they didn't read with us this week?
I think you touching on the monotony or the drudgery of slogging through, and being honest, scripture has stretches that we kind of slog through. If we compare them to others, you know, we have passages, you know, like the Gospels, where there's narrative and it's clicking along and people are having conversations and it's a life lesson at every turn. And then you've got, you know, Leviticus, which is like, here's what you do when your garment gets mildew on it. And that's all in there together. But the thing that I find so compelling about reading a book like Jeremiah and getting to the end of this is these are people who are going through the worst thing that's ever happened to them.
Yeah.
And on a human level, everybody can relate to that. Everybody mm-hmm. can relate to going through difficult seasons. And they're going through seasons where they're going through something where they're asking questions, and they're very confused mm-hmm. about who God is and why he's allowing things to happen. And God is holding them responsible for their own sin. And there's just, they are boxed in this really awful, difficult experience of exile and conquest. And it's just, it's brutal for them. And I think we live a lot of our lives in between the highs and the lows, and just kind of being in these states where life is just kind of plugging along as it is, and I can't change it today, and it may not change, the situation I'm in may not change even this year, but it may be, you know, I may have to just wait, and the Lord may be teaching me something here, or maybe, you know, chastising me mm-hmm. in a way that is for my good. That's what's happening in this book. And yet when we get to the end, there are these moments where the Lord says certain things to his people where it's very clear mm-hmm. that he is not just after their compliance, but he's after their hearts, and mm-hmm. he's after the kind of restoration that he has in mind for them, is a kind of restoration they never would have imagined.
Yeah.
And so that's where it's heading. And so I think that's one of the reasons why you want to stay in a book like this, is because it's good self-discipline to say, mm-hmm. you're kind of reading somebody else's mail in a certain sense, where mm-hmm. you're like, man, this is somebody else's struggle, and I don't really even understand all of it. And yet I can relate to what it's like to go through long seasons where it's just hard and confusing. Mm.
I also noticed a shift. Mm. Right here at the end, I mean, you're seeing that so much of Jeremiah is Jeremiah prophesying against Judah, and Judah's, you know, stubborn, and like that back and forth. And there's a stretch of chapters this week that are these prophecies against the nations. Mm-hmm. And it's sort of this moment where, like, if you're a Jew in exile right now, this is good news for you. Like mm-hmm. right now, the shift is happening where God's going to exile the Jewish people, but now he's disciplining Babylon for having hurt his people. It's a real complicated thing, but yeah. It's also really interesting where they're like, yes. It's just interesting to see that the prophecies have kind of shifted in a sense now toward the nations who have not been good to God's people.
Yeah. And then in chapter 49, when he's talking about Elam,
yeah,
he mentions that he's going to restore them. And so now God's people have to deal with, okay, so you're going to discipline, but then you're also going to do some restoration
yeah.
for people that we have, to say it mildly, a complicated relationship right. with. And yet the gospel is missed if we don't have capacity to understand that God doesn't just restore Israel. Mm-hmm. Because, you know, when he says he's going to restore Elam, the question that you have to ask is how?
Yeah.
And the answer to that question is every tribe, tongue, and nation. Mm-hmm. Jesus is going to call disciples from every tribe, tongue, and nation, and they're all going to be his. And so we have to have room for God to do a redeeming work with people that have a reputation right. with us for not being on our side. Mm-hmm.
Well, this is not the first time that we've brought up Jonah, which I'm about to do mm-hmm. again, while we're talking about the book of Jeremiah. But that's just the classic example that always comes to mind, where it's just like, even these people, Lord, like mm-hmm. even them, And every time in these passages that are judgment against the nations that it gets to, it doesn't every time, but on many of them, there's, you know, at the end, like I'm looking at the prophecies against Elam right now. And so this is chapter 49, verse 39. Yet in the last days, I will restore the fortunes of Elam. This is the Lord's declaration. And that yet or but, it's that classic like, but God. And I feel like a lot of times in scripture, anytime you get to that but God moment, what follows is not logical.
Yeah.
Or is not expected or...
Sometimes it's hard to swallow.
It is.
Yeah.
It is because it doesn't, you know, we try to equate, and maybe I should just say I often try to equate what I believe is fair with what I think, you know, what is just according to God. And those two things aren't always the same.
Yeah.
Because my notion of like what's fair is so shallow compared to the justice that God embodies. It's not just something he does, it's who he is. And so every time we get to this, you know, somewhere where the gospel is on full display, like, oh, these people don't deserve this, yet I will, you know, X, Y, Z, restore, bless. And that's us too.
Yeah. Beautiful.
Okay. So one thing that it really clarified for me as I looked at the week as a whole, we've mentioned a number of times through this series that the book of Jeremiah is not in chronological order. And so I actually looked at the timeline in the book and kind of uncovered that chapter 52, that last chapter of Jeremiah, would really come before any of the other chapters this week. In fact, you see at the end of chapter 51, what does it say? The final verse is, the words of Jeremiah end here. And that's CSB, but it was interesting, in the ESV, it said, thus far the words of Jeremiah. So it's kind of hard to know whether that's like the actual end or not. It's very complicated and
that's
somewhat
interesting.
Somewhat. I wish I like clarity, and so it's not super clear. But there is that last section of 52 where Jehoiakim is pardoned.
Yeah.
I want to talk about that, and I want to go back and talk about the fall of Jerusalem and how they're like hauling away all the things from the temple. I don't even know where I want to begin. Russ, guest choice. What do you want to talk about first?
Let's talk about Jehoiakim first.
Yeah.
Because this is the...
This is a big deal.
Well, okay. So, you know, men and women in the Word of God every day,
yes,
right?
Sir.
So 52, the last verses of Jeremiah, will not make a lot of sense unless you have an understanding of the continuity of Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
Because when you go over to Matthew's genealogy of Jesus, Jehoiakim's in there.
Yeah.
And he's in there because he's part of this unbroken line of redemption that the Lord promised to Abraham, that he would establish his family and keep them as his people forever, and that through Abraham's line, the whole world would be blessed. And that's a foreshadowing of Christ. And Jehoiakim is in that lineage.
Right.
And so when we read that, we're not just being told about this person who was pardoned, but what we're being told is, it's like there's this cliffhanger at the end of Jeremiah that says, in all of this chaos, and Patty Sahl's used the word rubble, you know, in all of this that was happening in the book of Jeremiah, in the story that's unfolding here, the hopelessness that people must have felt just looking at everything that they were losing. There's so much loss that happens in this book. There's this bit at the end that says, what God promised generations before you were born, before you experienced a day of struggle or sorrow, God began a promise. And here at the end of this story that we're telling about you in particular, that promise is continuing.
Like, even in the ways that you did not hold up the covenant, even in my discipline, I will keep my promises.
Yeah.
I want to actually read that little section because it's worth hearing, especially because they're not going to get to this till Friday. So verse 31 of chapter 52 says, on the 25th day of the 12th month of the 37th year of the exile of Judah's King Jehoiakim, King Evil Merodach... That was his name.
What a name.
I'm sure there's a different pronunciation to that, but it's spelled E-V-I-L. Evil Merodach of Babylon, in the first year of his reign, pardoned King Jehoiakim of Judah and released him from prison. This is a big deal. He spoke kindly to him and set his throne above the thrones of the kings who were with him in Babylon. So Jehoiakim changed his prison clothes and dined regularly in the presence of the king of Babylon for the rest of his life. As for his allowance, a regular allowance was given to him by the king of Babylon, a portion for each day until the day of his death for the rest of his life. That's the last line of the book of Jeremiah.
Yeah.
But what we have here is like a continuity of the line of David to Christ.
Yeah. And in such a confounding way, right?
Yeah.
Like the favor that he's being shown and the prominence that he's being given. You see this so many times, you know, in scripture. You see it with Joseph. You see it with people, with David, you know, people who are not thought of as being the ones that you would expect to receive honor by
right.
opposing kings or whatever. And here you just... And it's more than just as though, but it's as though God is just going to do what he wants. And there is no king, and there's no power, and there's no nothing
yeah.
that can thwart it at all.
Yeah. Okay. So love this. It's such a redeeming moment. And I like that it ends the book of Jeremiah.
Yeah, so. It ends with an ellipsis.
It's great.
Yeah.
But going back earlier in that chapter, in 52, it's describing the exile and... I always pronounce their name wrong. It's not Chaldeans. It's Chaldeans. Is that right? Okay. We've got nods in the room,
yeah.
So we're good. But in verse 17, I'm going to read this to you because this is really interesting. It says, "Now the Chaldeans broke into pieces the bronze pillars for the Lord's temple and the water carts and the bronze basin that were in the Lord's temple, and they carried all the bronze to Babylon. They also took the pots, shovels, wick trimmers, sprinkling basins, dishes, and all the bronze articles used in the temple service. The captain of the guards took away the bowls, fire pans, sprinkling basins, pots, lampstands, pans, and drink offering bowls, whatever was gold or silver." They're taking it away as gold and silver. They're not taking it away as spiritually significant mm-hmm. elements from the temple of the Lord. They're
yeah.
taking this
it's
as
plunder.
Just like, it's plunder.
Yeah,
yeah.
But what we notice here is that the ark isn't mentioned. So like when they're saying all the things that are taken away, the ark isn't mentioned. And I was actually asking about this in the office yesterday, and my treasure hunt led me to chapter 3, right around verse 16, where it actually talks about the ark. This is really cool, you guys. So verse 16 says, "When you multiply and increase the land in those days, this is the Lord's declaration. No one will say again, the ark of the Lord's covenant. It will never come to mind, and no one will remember or miss it. Another one will not be made. At this time, Jerusalem will be called the Lord's throne, and the nations will be gathered to it in the name of the Lord in Jerusalem. They will cease to follow the stubbornness of their evil hearts. In those days, the house of Judah will join the house of Israel, and they will come together in the land of the north to the land I have given your ancestors to inherit." Okay, so this is me like kind of like digging into like, where did the ark go? What's happening? And I, spoiler alert, we won't know where the ark went until we watch Indiana Jones.
I was about to say Indiana Jones knows.
Yeah. Only Indiana Jones knows. It doesn't say in scripture. But what we do see...
We're being sarcastic.
Right.
Audience.
To be clear. But what we do see is like so much prophetic richness in chapter 3. And so, yes, like everything was hauled away. And we don't know what happened to the ark. Russ, you were with us in Israel.
Mm-hmm.
You lived in Israel, in fact, in Jerusalem.
Yeah.
For how long?
For a semester.
Yeah. Lucky duck.
I know.
It was the best.
But I remember even being in the old city and kind of going like, is the ark here somewhere? Maybe, maybe not. But everybody has a theory.
Yeah.
Every once in a while, we would just look over and Rachel would have like a spoon digging in the ground. Not really.
Not true.
Not true.
But what I like here is there's a lot of prophecy that, and some of it has been fulfilled and some of it is yet to be fulfilled. But like when you see that, like verse 17 says, at that time, Jerusalem will be called the Lord's throne. That's a prophecy about Jesus. That Jesus will come and be, and that Jerusalem will be his throne.
Yeah.
And not only that, but when you see like in those days, Judah will join the house of Israel, like that's Pentecost. Yeah?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
So
talk
to us about that.
Okay. So one of the things that's happening there is in the minds of the people during the time of Jeremiah, they would have regarded the ark really as the throne of the Lord. They would have regarded the ark as where the Lord's presence was centralized. And so when they moved it, the Lord went with them in the wilderness. And so the ark is basically the same thing as the presence of God in their midst.
Yes.
And so here, when he's saying the ark's going to go away and Jerusalem itself is going to be the place where the presence of the Lord is going to reside, there's a kind of a literal part of that where that's where Jesus is crucified and that's where he rises.
Mm-hmm.
And then there's the language of the new heavens and the new earth and the new holy city that, you know, that we're going to be
Jerusalem.
The new Jerusalem. Yeah. But there's a shift that's happening here, which I think is one of the key applications for the book of Jeremiah is even talking about them plundering all of those things from the temple. You know, a couple of reading plants, a couple of Lents ago, we did Exodus.
Yeah.
And one of the things that Exodus devotes so much time to is the making of those things, mm-hmm. those objects right. that were then taken and melted. My opinion on the Ark, if you're asking for it, is that it got melted down and it's okay. just gold. Now, that's what I think.
But what do we do about Indiana Jones?
Well, I could be completely way off. It could be in a giant warehouse.
Okay. In a warehouse.
Or
in Franklin, Tennessee.
But see, this is the thing, is that the other nations, you know, when even Pharaoh in Egypt was like this, when Moses and Aaron would go to him and say, you have to let the Lord's people go, his response was, I don't know this God. He doesn't mean anything to me.
Yeah.
Well, the same would be true for all of these invading armies, is Israel's God is meaningless
when
to
they
them.
Take away golden lampstands, they're just gold.
They're just taking metal. They're taking precious metal and they mean to repurpose it and build their own things with it. And so it's really fascinating to now be reading Jeremiah during Lent and seeing the plundering of all these things that a year or two ago we read about.
Yeah.
It was like, look what God is giving his people.
Isn't
and yet at the same time, part of the thread that runs through Jeremiah is what happens to the people of God when every material and geographical possession that they've clung to is taken away.
Yeah.
Who's God in that? Is he still faithful? Mm-hmm. Is he still in control of what's happening? Is he still good? And they're watching their entire infrastructure just get dismantled mm-hmm. right here. And they're having to deal with it. And part of the reference to the Ark not being something that people will miss is a really encouraging thing if they had the stomach to hear it, is what a mixed metaphor. If they had ears to hear it. We can leave that one in.
Yeah.
But, you know, that they're hearing, listen, you're going to lose a lot. Mm-hmm. But in the end, it's not really going to matter in terms of the Lord's faithfulness to his people.
Okay, go back real quick to the Pentecost thing, because I said that, like I breezed past that, like that's Pentecost. Yeah, it is. But let's assume that not everyone listening like knows what that means, like or understands the significance of that. So when it says they will cease to follow the stubbornness of their evil hearts, in those days, the house of Judah will join with the house of Israel. Give us a 2-minute on what Pentecost is and the significance of that. Like, where is that in scripture? Help us out, Russ.
Okay, so Pentecost is Acts 2. Mm-hmm. The simplest way I like to think of Pentecost is the complete inverse of the Tower of Babel.
Yeah.
During the Tower of Babel, everybody was united. Everybody was speaking one language together, and they were going to build a tower so that they could ascend to the heavens. Mm-hmm. And God said no, and he confused their language, which was the way he made them stop working, to where they just put down their tools and walked away sad.
And then the very next breath, like the very next paragraph after Babel, is God instituting a covenant with Abram.
Yes.
So cool.
Yeah, yeah. And so then when you get to, this is kind of mind-blowing, but when you get to Acts 2, it is the first time since Babel where the people of God are collectively gathered, all hearing each other in the same language. It's an undoing of it.
Let me read it.
Yeah.
So this is Acts 2, starting in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like that of a violent rushing wind came from heaven, and it filled the whole house where they were staying. They saw tongues like flames of fire that separated and rested on each one of them. Then they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were Jews staying in Jerusalem, devout people from every nation under heaven. When this sound occurred, a crowd came together and was confused because each one of them heard them speaking in his own language. They were astounded and amazed, saying, "Look, aren't all those who are speaking Galileans? How is it that each one of us can hear them in our own native language?"
It's this picture of the presence of the Lord going from a place to a people. Mm-hmm. From an ark that was portable to a city that was on a hill to the hearts of his people, that we would become the temple of the Lord. And so this is the unfolding that we're seeing here in Jeremiah. And that's how Pentecost is kind of the culmination of that. Not only is the ark not missed, but what function would it possibly have?
Right.
Yeah.
Except for just excitement.
Yeah.
Because, I mean, that would be exciting.
Yeah, it's a relic.
Yeah.
Hey, friends. Hannah here. Before we jump back into our discussion with Russ, I wanted to make sure you knew about a few other ways to connect with She Reads Truth during this time. In case you're new around here, we are a community of women in the Word of God every day. Our worldwide community is active and open to you at any time. And if you're not already, we would love for you to join us in daily scripture readings that can be found in our study books, on shereadstruth.com, or by downloading the She Reads Truth app. However you choose to join us, we can't wait to open our Bibles with you and talk about the beauty, goodness, and truth found there.
We have to now, I mean, we don't have to, with your permission, both of you, we have to talk about next week.
Yeah.
Holy Week is next week. And I just feel us kind of barreling toward it in this conversation.
I'm trying to save it for Andrew, but it is hard.
Well, and this is all of this that we're talking about is made possible through the life, death, resurrection of Jesus. Mm-hmm. Like, his is the blood of the new covenant. He is the presence of God in Jerusalem. He is God in Jerusalem. And he is the spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit that descends at Pentecost. And so what, as we're moving through this week of Jeremiah and toward Holy Week, what would be, Russ, put your pastor hat on. What do we want to take from our reading this week and even this conversation as we are looking toward the cross and looking toward Resurrection Sunday? Help kind of connect those dots for us.
So I want to mention something that's in chapter 50 of Jeremiah. This is verses 18 and the next couple verses. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I am bringing punishment on the king of Babylon and his land as I punish the king of Assyria. I will restore Israel to his pasture, and he shall feed on Carmel and in Bashan, and his desire shall be satisfied on the hills of Ephraim and in Gilead. Now stop there. That restoration language that the Lord uses, where he's talking about Carmel and Ephraim and pastures, he is speaking to something that is in their hearts. You know, he's speaking to home. It's David when he was in a cave with his mighty men, and he said, I would give anything for a drink of water from the spring in Jerusalem. It wasn't because that water was necessarily better. It was because it was his, and it was what he knew, and it was home. Mm-hmm. And so when he uses this language, I'm going to restore you, he doesn't say, I'm going to restore all the gold and silver that they took and you're going to rebuild it. It'll be like, you know, like Nashville is in a season of rebuilding right now, where we had a tornado come through and there's a lot of restoration and rebuilding happening. And buildings are going to get rebuilt where there used to be homes and they got knocked down and trees are going to get planted. But the things that people feel the loss of are homes, mm-hmm. like their place and their sense of peace and security. And the Lord is saying, I'm going to restore those rolling green hills that you used to play on when you were a kid. You're going to have those again. And the smell of them and the sight of the cattle and the sheep grazing on the hillsides and the sound of the spring and the water and the river. And you're going to be returned to this place that is not just on a map for you, but it's in your heart. Mm-hmm. And so
it's meant. I don't want to interrupt because I want you to keep going, but like to me, Russ, like that's meant to even prick our hearts.
Yes.
As 2020 readers to go like, yeah, that's what I long for.
Yeah.
Something that a place that I've never been, but like a place that's home.
Yeah. Yeah. And that's the beauty of when we get to Holy Week and we start looking at the trajectory of what happened from Palm Sunday to Easter Sunday, what Jesus is doing is so aimed at our hearts and our hearts' longing and desire to be restored to our Maker. It's not just, I'm going to deal with external struggles. I'm going to deal with you internally. I'm going to deal with your heart. So as we're going into, pastorally as I'm thinking about it, as we're going into Holy Week, one of the things that I would just really encourage everybody to start your reading with is the passage in John where Jesus says, no one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord, and I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again, mm-hmm. and to test it, because that's either true or it's not. Mm-hmm. And if it's true, then what you're reading during Holy Week is Jesus enacting that. He was either in the wrong place at the wrong time and was a martyr, or he was very deliberately headed toward the cross. And when you read those passages of Scripture, here's what you find. So I'm going to just give a flyover of Holy Week. By the way, as you're reading next week for Holy, it's next week, right? As you're reading next week for Holy Week, all of the readings are what happened on that day of Holy Week. So as you're reading on Monday, that's what happened on Monday. As you're reading on Wednesday, that's what happened on Wednesday. So you'll be kind of in real time. But what happened is, you know, Palm Sunday, he rides in on this colt, and the people gather because they knew he raised Lazarus from the dead, as John 12:17 tells us. And so they're laying down their palms and their branches, and they're praising him as a king, and they're saying, Hosanna, David. They're equating him with a king. He's riding in on a colt into Jerusalem. It was the same way that Solomon was coronated. So it's this recreating of the coronation of a king. And the religious leaders come and they say, you got to stop, because Rome is going to crush us for this. And Jesus says, no. And he goes into the temple. And then on Monday, what does he do? He goes into the temple again. And what does he do while he's there? He overturns the money changers' tables.
Yeah.
That is not a picture of somebody who's trying to avoid arrest.
Right. Mm-hmm.
That is a picture of somebody who is...
He's not flying under the radar.
No, no. The term I like to use is, if Jerusalem is a beehive, he's hitting it with a stick right now. Like, he is bringing, he's confronting, he's forcing the issue. On Tuesday, he goes in again and teaches all day long, and his authority is questioned, and he turns it right back around, mm-hmm. and he heals while he's there. And then on Wednesday, he lays low. He doesn't go into the temple, at least not that we're told, but what he does is he goes to a home where his feet are anointed with expensive perfume, and he says, she's preparing me for my burial. It would have been a very rich, oil-based, expensive perfume. A lot is made in that passage about how much it was worth. And when you think about that happening on a Wednesday night and him being arrested on a Thursday night, that scent was still on him. He still had the scent of this opulent fragrance in his pores as he's being beaten. It's being released into the air. So that's Wednesday. So Thursday, he gathers his disciples in the upper room. And he tells them, one of you is going to betray me. In fact, you're all going to fall away. He gives them the Lord's Supper. He tells them, do this, keep doing this, keep doing this. And so we do. Mm-hmm. He goes to the garden. He's arrested. He's kissed by his betrayer. Peter hangs in the shadows and denies him three times. Friday morning, he's on trial. He's crucified. He's dead. Saturday happens, which is one of the most singularly rare days in human history.
Yeah.
Because it is the only full day where the second person of the Trinity, having taken on flesh, lies dead in a tomb. It's the only day in history where that was, from a 24-hour day like that.
Yeah.
And then Easter, and he rises. And when you look at all those things that he was doing, even when he stood before Pilate, and Pilate said, defend yourself.
Yeah.
Like, don't you know that I have the power to condemn you, but I also have the power to release you? Jesus doesn't just shrug. He gets in Pilate's business.
Yeah.
And he says, actually, you wouldn't have any authority if it wasn't given to you by my Father. This is not somebody who is caught in the switches and is going to be a martyr because he couldn't get out of the way. He is a guy who is taking it all the way to the end on purpose. And he's doing it for us, for the purpose of restoring not just things, but restoring us to our Creator, which is what we were made for.
Where the gold and silver don't matter.
They don't even matter.
The Ark of the Covenant, we don't need a place where God is, mm-hmm. because he came.
Yeah.
And then he sent the Spirit, and the Spirit is with us. Like, the Ark of the Covenant, the equivalent is that we have the Spirit.
Yeah, yeah. And it's so much better.
Yeah.
It's so much better because we are the Ark now. We are.
I mean,
yeah. It's for your good that I'm going away.
Yeah. Yeah, man. And here's the last point I'll make about that, because I know Andrew's going to say some beautiful things, man. I love that guy. But if you are feeling like whatever you're going through is almost too much for even God to handle, the picture that we have of Christ coming with a laser focus of being our substitute in both life and in death is a picture of a strong Messiah,
mm-hmm.
who every once in a while would flex in a way that would cause people around him to be just really scared. Like when he calms the storm, you know, his disciples were terrified of the storm, and Jesus calms it with a word. And now they're even more terrified of him because they've got a tiger by the tail. They don't know, who is this person?
Yeah.
Who even the wind and the seas obey him?
Yeah.
That's the Jesus that is our Lord.
Yeah. Thank you so much for doing that walk all the way through Holy Week, because I enjoy that. Like, that helps me kind of prepare and look ahead to next week. Mm-hmm. I hope that this doesn't embarrass you for me to say, but guys, Russ is not only a pastor, but he's also a really, really good writer. And he has a book that actually will walk you through. This was my first introduction to Russ Ramsey. Before I ever met him in person, I read his book. And so he has a book. It's called The Passion of the King of Glory. And it is just like this beautifully faithful to scripture narrative. So you can really kind of like put on the sounds and smells and everything of Holy Week and really all of Lent. And he also has one for Advent, which is great. But Russ, I love like you walking us through Holy Week just then made me think like, oh, I've got to get that book open. It's great, not just for like sitting down, like after you've, you know, read scripture to like sit down and like read the narrative version of that. But also it's a really good one to read out loud to your family. Mm. It's great. Anyway, so sorry for plugging your book, but I just love it. And I think our people will too.
Thanks.
Hey, and we'll link to that in the show notes, guys. So you know where to find that. SheReadsTruth.com/podcast. Everything great is in the show notes.
Russ, I love the last sentence you said. Maybe it wasn't the last sentence, but that this is a picture of a strong Savior.
Yeah.
And I love that that is the framework that we are going through this last week of Jeremiah and then venturing into Holy Week, understanding who it is we're looking toward and whose story we're about to read in Holy Week. And this is the Savior who we, every week, we have come to his feet and we have confessed our sin as part of our Lenten practice. We have confessed corporately and we have a confession of sin in the study book. And we take it from the Book of Common Prayer and we'll read it again together now and this week. But that is who we are confessing to. And Jesus, that strong Savior, is the one who offers us forgiveness and has secured our forgiveness and our adoption into the family of God. And so I would love, Russ, every Lent episode, we have read this confession of sin together, and we have asked our guest, if you would, to read the assurance of pardon. Mm,
yes.
You game for that?
Absolutely.
Okay.
It's a very pastoral thing to do. This is right at home for you.
Oh, yeah. I love it.
It is. So hear now the confession of sin. If you do have your study books, we're on page 236. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen.
We'll hear this assurance of pardon then from Romans 5, 1. Therefore, since we have been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Do you believe this is true?
I do.
It's the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Guys, let's talk beauty, goodness, and truth. It is the week before Holy Week. It is springtime in full force.
Is it in full force?
Well, we're in Middle Tennessee, and there are birds chirping outside of our door right now.
I'll count that. And the daffodils.
And don't forget, daylight savings has served us well.
It's true.
We're no longer leaving the office in the dark. So thanks be to God. Okay, so spring has just started, we'll say.
Spring has sprung.
What beauty, goodness, and truth are you seeing in your everyday lives? Russ, I know you came with something.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
What do you got?
Well, so every morning I take Theo to preschool. So we have this little time together where I give him his breakfast and I fix his lunch and we put on his little jacket and his little backpack that Toby bought him.
Cute.
And he sits in a little car seat in the back of my car and I drive him to school. And he sings back there.
Yeah, he does.
And I, you know, usually have the radio on kind of quiet, and he'll just start to sing. Not along to the radio, just some song. A lot of times it's in Chinese. It's a Chinese song. And he'll just start to sing, and it'll start off kind of quiet. And before long, he is just at the top of his lungs just singing. And I'll be slowly backing the volume off of the radio until it's just him singing in the car. And I just love every second of it. I just love every second. He does it every day.
Oh, that's so good.
I love that he's still singing songs in Chinese.
I know. I'll ask him. I'll say, was that Chinese? And he'll say, yeah. And I'll say, what's it about? And he'll say, I don't know.
We have very few Chinese words and phrases left in our home. We kind of, you know,
had the lost ear.
Yeah, we're headed
in the hospital where no one was speaking Chinese at all. And now Toby will still say, when he's being dramatic and trying to be funny, he'll kind of like lie down on the floor and go, Layla, which is tired.
Oh, yeah.
So he'll say Layla, and Layla Ma is how you act, like, are you tired? And so sometimes he'll, when he's being dramatic, he'll say Layla Ma, which isn't correct, but it's really cute. I mean, I'm having a hard time getting my mind off of those boys in thinking of beauty, goodness, and truth and their buddy Joy.
It's a good story.
It really is. And just the way that they play together. Your lovely wife, whom I love, Lisa brought Toby. So Lisa and Theo, I mean, you may have been there that visit too, but one of Theo's...
Not memorable.
I just really love it when I get
third,
to see Lisa.
I'm third
too.
In the order there. Yeah.
All right.
I've collectively spent more time with you than I have with Lisa, so I'm still catching up on my Lisa time. But she and Theo brought Toby a toy in the hospital that was like a car that has a little electric screwdriver and you can take the car apart and put it back together.
Oh, yeah.
So since then, I mean, that was a big hit. And so we've gotten several of those. They really are great toys.
They really are.
We will link to one.
We will link to these in the show notes.
Parents everywhere need to know.
Motor skills, man.
But what's beautiful about that is that toy, Toby has had the opportunity to play with very few children in the last year and a half. And so since going into the hospital and then since coming out, we still don't see many kids. But we had a neighbor boy over who's five the other day, and I can always count on that toy. Because if I pull that toy out with, you know, 2 5-year-old, 6-year-old boys, they will always sit and play with it. And they don't necessarily talk to each other while they're playing with it, but they just sit there and build together. And like Toby will like hand, his name is Reed, Toby will hand Reed the screwdriver and like approve of what he's doing or like, let me show you. You know, it's really sweet. So kids, I love the way they operate. It's really fascinating. I think we could take a clue from kids. Sometimes words just get in the way. Just hang out.
Yeah, we have.
Just be together, guys.
It's so fun.
Anyway, what you got, Rachel?
Birthdays.
Oh, birthdays are good.
We just celebrated. We always do by the month birthdays with my extended family. My sister has, I think, 6 kids at this point.
You think?
They just keep multiplying. No, she has 6 children. They're awesome. And then we have 2, but like 4 of them have birthdays in the same month. And so we celebrated recently 4 birthdays. 1 was Hazel's and then 3 of Rebecca's kids. And it's just beautiful, good, and true. Birthdays are so special to me. I mean, you know, Amanda, how I feel about my own birthday.
Listen, public service announcement. No one on the planet loves their birthday more than Rachel Myers.
I would like walk into a meeting where I wasn't invited or needed, and I would, you know, open the door and go, oh, I'm so sorry. Were you planning my birthday party?
And this would be like 5 months before your birthday.
Yeah, I must have walked in on you planning my birthday party. But believe it or not, this is not about me. I just think overall birthdays are so special. I think that when we like take time, it's like Lent. Like it's like the church calendar kind of, when we like mark time to celebrate the good things. When we mark time to celebrate that another year of life has been given to us, it's so special to me. And blowing out candles and singing almost doesn't feel like enough. It's so good to thank God for another year. I remember when Oliver was little, he didn't have like friends because he was a baby. But I don't know. He just...
Oh, no. When your children are babies, the birthday parties are for you.
And they can bring their kids, and that's fine. But I remember Oliver must have been 2, and we had as many people as we could cram into our little house over to celebrate his birthday because they were a big deal to us, especially having lost a child. Like, birthdays were a really big deal. And I remember him like sitting around with everybody there, and he said, Oliver, look at all the people who love you. And he unprompted just started counting and like pointing to each person and like numbering them. And it's just good. It's good to like not just celebrate and love your own birthday, which I understand different people have different opinions about. But I just think it's just good to mark the Lord's goodness when he gives us another year.
Also important, confetti cannons.
Yes.
This is my new addition, thanks to my friend Laura, to any important celebration, birthday cannons. You can get them at Party City. They're $6. Get the big ones. Don't get the little ones. Get the big one. They're $5.99.
Our show notes are going to be good.
They're
going to
be really good.
Yes.
Anyway,
I'm coming back to those show notes for the confetti cannon.
The confetti cannon is important.
I can think of a million reasons why I would need those.
Yeah.
Yes.
100%.
Yeah.
The cleanup is intense. You will find confetti forever, but even that is fun.
Even that's
it's I'll just like, use them to where other people clean it up.
Yeah.
I'll bring confetti to you.
Yeah. Uh-huh.
There
or
you
to
go.
A restaurant.
Right.
Whee!
That's right.
Poo. Sorry about that.
Okay. We are wrapping up this episode, but before we do, here's the great news. Yes, next week is Holy Week, but right after that, we are going to start a 2-week study reading the books of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. The subtitle of that series is This is Love. Guys, there are 133 verses in those three books combined. They are small books, but the word love is used more than 50 times. It is really dense and beautiful look at biblical love. It is the perfect walk out of the grave, out of the resurrection, into a New Testament series of books that are going to teach us about God's love and how to love others. All of this a response to Christ's love for us. So guys, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John is coming. Don't miss it. If you need a book, you know where to go. We'll link that in the show notes as well. But guys, until then, until next week, Russ, what do we tell them?
Keep opening your Bibles.